We're in the conclusion of Luke chapter number 24, the last little section. It is the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And that morning he had resurrected, and now it's in the evening time. And he had already shown himself five times. On the day that he resurrected, he showed himself first to Mary Magdalene, then to the women, then to Peter, then to Cleophas and whoever his partner with walking on the road to Emmaus. Whenever they finished and realized when he broke the bread and they saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands, they said, it's Jesus. And then he left them. And they realized, oh my goodness, we've had an encounter with Jesus. And as we spoke about last week, several things happen when you have an encounter with Jesus. First of all, there's great clarity comes to your mind and your heart. If you're confused in your mind, you need to make a fast track to Jesus and his word. The entrance of God's word bringeth light. It bringeth understanding to the simple. And confusion is understandable in this world we live in. It's tainted with terrible sin. Sin that's affected me and my sins affected other people. But clarity comes when we have an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Also, gratitude comes. When you meet Jesus, there is a joy that comes. There is a gratefulness. There is a thankfulness that should come to your heart. If you're saved, if you're happy, you're saved, and you're glad about it, would you say amen? Yeah, we ought to be able to say it with joy and say, you know, I remember when God took my sin and my guilt and forgave me and gave me eternal life. That's a great thing to be thankful for. And that comes with an encounter with Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we have an urgency. We have to understand that we need to be urgent about what God wants us to do. We have to be willing to sacrifice. Cleophas and that man or that lady, if it was his wife, who walked 7 miles to Emmaus, when they found out who Jesus was and he was alive, they turned around and walked 7 miles uphill back to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples and tell them, hey, Jesus is alive and he's already shown himself to Peter. What Peter tells you is true. What the women said was true. What Mary Magdalene said was true. Jesus is alive. And it gave them not only urgency, but a willingness to sacrifice. You know, for people to hear about Jesus, somebody has to sacrifice. Somebody has to work a bus route. Someone has to teach Sunday school. Someone has to go soul winning. Someone has to pay for tracks. Someone has to support missionaries. And I'm thankful I go to a church with people. We're not perfect. The biggest room in this church is not this room. It's a room for improvement. But I'm glad I go to church with people who love Jesus and are willing to sacrifice and serve and work for him. And it comes because we found the Lord Jesus and he found us. Actually, he wasn't lost. We were lost. And he found us. And we want to do something for him. And I think lastly, it is a desire to share the gospel with other people. But I want us just to walk through this last few verses. Would you look at verse 36, if you would, please, with me? And the Bible says, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, would you say, read it with me? What did he say to them? Peace. I'm so glad for many things that happen when you have Jesus. But number one, I'm glad there's peace when he comes in. When he shows up, you can have peace. You say, Pastor, are we going to have peace in this world? Not until Jesus gets here. When Jesus comes, there will be some peace. He'll make it. He's the Prince of Peace. Everybody wants to get rid of Jesus. They want to get rid of him. They don't want him. It's interesting. Whenever of all the other holidays that we have, you know, no one puts X-ween or X-giving. But when it comes to Christmas, X-mas. Make sure Christ doesn't make an appearance at Christmas. All the other books, religious books, I said this last week. You can walk on any school campus, any college campus, high school campus easily with the New Age religious books. No one cares. You take a Quran, no one cares. You take a Writings of Buddha, no one cares. You take a Bible and all of a sudden you become an outlaw. I think you're not supposed to have that book here. That's the only one they're really concerned about. And it's because it revolves around the person of Jesus. But when Jesus comes, there's peace. And I'm glad that there's two types of peace mentioned in the Bible, peace with God. And that's what has to happen when someone gets saved. If you're here today, you're not sure if you were to die to go to heaven, you need peace with God. And you're on the opposite pendulum with him. He's holy and you're not. He's going to live forever with those who have been covered by his son and by the blood of his son. And so you need peace with him. He's the judge of all the universe, and you've got an appointment with him. And you're going to come before him either with your sin or with his son. When the moment comes and you accept Jesus as your Savior, then you have peace with him. Because I can't make peace with him in my own righteousness. I don't have enough of it. Every day I think things I shouldn't do, and so do you. We say things we shouldn't say, and so do you. I do things I shouldn't do, and so do you. And even if I try, I'm 56 years old, but if I try to do good and be perfect tomorrow, I can't. So I need someone to help me. And that is Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he gives me peace with God. He's my advocate. Oh, you have peace with God. But then if you're saved and you have made peace with God, you've accepted Jesus, you need, and I need, the peace of God. And by the way, your grandkids should know you have the peace of God. Your spouse should know. Your mom and dad, your brother and sister should know that this person has the peace of God. And that comes through commitment, and it comes through prayer. If you're not at peace with God, you need to commit to him. Number two, you need to pray your way through problems and learn prayer, because prayer and commitment give me peace of God in my life. And you know what? I'm much better to get along with when I have the peace of God. You're much better in your role as an employee, as a parent, as a spouse, as a brother, as a sister, when you have the peace of God. And you know, Jesus gives us peace. And here we have Jesus shows up, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be unto you." Now, it's interesting. He didn't knock on the door to come in. He actually appeared. You say, "Pastor, this is miraculous." Everything about Christ is miraculous. His birth is miraculous. His resurrection is miraculous. But he comes in, and this time he has a body that you and I are going to have one day that is not restrained by doors or walls. I'm looking forward to that. Won't that be great? We'll be like I Dream of Jeannie, huh? You get to show up someplace, and here he is. He just shows up in the middle of them. And once again, Cleophas and his partner come in, and they're saying, "I saw him. We saw his hands." And while they were telling their story, Jesus says, "How you guys doing? Peace be unto you." He shows up. Look at verse 37, would you please? The Bible says, and they were what? That's what I would have been too. And they're frightened. They were nervous and supposed that they had seen the spirit. Maybe it's a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why are you terrified? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands. Look at my hands. Look at my feet." He pulled and showed them the nails in his feet. "That is myself. Handle me and see. Spirits do not have flesh and bones, but ye have me." But I have this. And so he's telling us that. Now verse number 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not. Boy, it's interesting. You see the word believed often in the Bible and faith. Because God has a hard time believing that we have a hard time believing. But faith is so important to God. Matter of fact, he tells us in the book of Hebrews, without faith, without believing God, it's impossible to please him. And you know, it's interesting, so many obstacles to faith. But faith is what really makes God happy. He said, "You guys, but they didn't believe, not for joy." Now they're not afraid. They're just like, they can't believe it. This week I was watching a basketball game out at the college. And one team was up by 11, and there was just 2 minutes or so left. And it looked like that team was going to win. But then there were some miraculous shots. And if you've ever seen any of our college boys play, you know every shot is miraculous. But there were some shots that were just unbelievable. I said, "Whoa!" And the score got closer and closer. And now it's only 2.6 seconds left. And the team is behind not by 11, but by 3. And boy, the guy got the ball that we expected to get the ball. He shot the ball. He came down. He pulled up a half court. He had 3 guys right in front of him. He pushed the ball in. And sure enough, the ball went right through the hoop, put the team into overtime. But here's what happened. I was shocked. If you knew the guy that shot, you'd be shocked too. No, I was amazed. I said, this is not happening. And then I looked across and all the fans, hundreds of them, were all standing like this. They all had their hand over their heads and going, did you see what we just saw? I mean, it was like, it blew my mind to see what, I was like, what? And everyone's like, I can't believe it. I could imagine they were excited for joy. They were amazed. It's like, man, we just saw something happen. And it went over time, and that team actually won. And it was exciting for that for them. We just couldn't hardly believe what happened in that situation. Well, these folks saw Jesus, and they're like, I can't believe it's him. He could tell some were still struggling. And this is a great passage of scripture. By the way, you could build a life on what I'm going to share with you. Right? If you're sleeping right now, wake up, okay? I know some people talk in their sleep. I talk in other people's sleep. And so that's kind of how that works. And so if you're sitting by someone sleeping, you want them to see this life-changing verse coming up right now. Would you look at the next verse, if you would, please? Verse number 41, and while they yet believed for joy and wondered, they were still amazed. Is this a spirit? Is this really happening? He said unto them, have you here any what? He was not a vegetarian. Now, I'm happy for vegetarians, and if you're on that train, stay on it, buddy. More meat for us. But he said, have you any meat? And he said, you got any meat there? Look at the next verse, would you please? Verse number 42. And he gave him a piece of broiled what? Fish. That's meat, buddy. And honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all the things which must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and of the prophets and of the Psalms concerning me. We find here, he showed them himself. He showed them his hands with the holes in his hands. And he showed them and pulled back his pant legs or breeches and showed them the holes in his feet. And they're still like, I can't believe this. Wow. He said, well, do you have any meat? And they watched him as he ate the fish and ate the honeycomb. And his body was real. And then he reinforces and said, listen, guys, remember I told you about this? Everything in the Bible, in the Old Testament at the time, was all the Bible they had. In Moses and in the prophets, which includes the book of histories, and in the Psalms, are all about me, all about Jesus. Don't you remember I told you that? Look, if you would please, at the next verse and see this. Verse number 45, and he opened their understanding, and they might understand what? Scriptures. I want to tell you this morning real quickly, in this passage of Scripture, first of all, you and I can trust the document of the Scriptures. There's lots of doubt upon the Bible. Matter of fact, the first time that Satan opened his big mouth in history, he said, yea, hath God said. You know, one thing that I think is so beautiful is that the Bible is God's Word. It is your source of faith. The entrance of God's word bringeth light. It giveth understanding. It gives you understanding. The whys of life. Most people are ignorant of the Bible. It's the number one book ever printed and ever sold in the entire world. The Bible. Some of you might have a copy of it. Some of you might have 10 or 12 copies of it. But it's a talked about book, but it's not read very much. It's not practiced very much. It's not believed very much. It's not meditated a lot on. It's not memorized. But it is a very... And it's God's love letter to you. It's given to us for four reasons. Number one, so we'll know how to get saved. Number two, so we'll be successful. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Your relationship with the Bible is going to determine your walk as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a brother, a sister, a colleague, as a co-worker, as a citizen. Everything is birthed out of the Bible. It's given to us so we'll be mature. It's very difficult to negotiate with immature people. But when people get into the Bible, their maturity level raises. And then the Bible tells us it's good so we'll know how to serve God effectively. So you don't make up a God in your own mind. You need to know the God of the Bible, and he reveals himself in the Bible. And Jesus tells them, don't you remember? I said all of this in the scriptures. Now, I want to just encourage you, number one, believe the scriptures. Someone wrote about the Bible, though the cover is worn and though pages are torn, and though some places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many treasures and pleasures I see. Many trophies of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. And it will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and I heed it each day. When you get into the Bible gets in you. It's the greatest agent of change known to mankind. Nothing changes people like the Word of God will. Believe the document. Believe the truth of God's Word. That's what he tells them in his resurrected form. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I need to give you one thought. Is there's either probably some days between verse 43 and 44. Jesus appeared to them that night. I don't know for sure, and you may have opinions and opinions are kind of like armpits. We all have them. Some of them stink, okay? But I would say this. There's either time between verse 43 and 44 or between verses 50 and 51, 52. There's some time there because if it is that that is the same night, then Jesus gave them the Great Commission on that night. Luke would record the first time he would do it. But it looks like to me it might have been a little bit of time between him meeting with them and then having this conversation with them later. He would appear with them, but nonetheless, that doesn't really matter for the sake here. But he says, first of all, would you not believe the document, the Word of God, the Scriptures? Look at the next verse, verse number 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day. I want you to notice the second thing that you need to believe is a demonstration or the gospel. The gospel is provided not because of a church. This church cannot save anyone. People will get baptized this morning, but the water doesn't wash away sin. You don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. We'll take the Lord's Supper here. The next time we do that is on June the 16th. But that day, the Lord's Supper doesn't give you eternal life. Communion doesn't do that. You can't give it to yourself. The only person that could give eternal life is the one who was innocent, who would die for you and I, the guilty. The one who didn't have any sin died. And the Bible tells us in ahead of time, and you can say, Pastor, where in the Old Testament to talk about the Lord? All through it. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In Psalms 22. In Hosea chapter 6, verse number 2, speaks of Jesus resurrecting from the dead, being seen of other people. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, all through the Bible, you'll see references to Jesus. So believe the document, but also believe the gospel, the demonstration that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. I'm glad we just came off the Resurrection Sunday. But let me just tell you, have confidence in the gospel. Tell people that Jesus died for them. He loves them. I have a friend of mine who, before he gives the gospel tract, he tells people, has anyone told you today that Jesus loves you? And I'll say, well, I don't think so. Well, here, this tells you that. And he tells them that Jesus loved them, he died for them, he rose again so he could be saved. That's the gospel. You say, Pastor, what's the gospel? It's that Jesus loved us. He took our place. Someone had to die. Either you're going to die and be separated from God forever, or he was going to do it. And so he died so you can live. He was separated from his heavenly Father so you wouldn't have to be. That's the gospel. So have faith in the document, the scriptures. Have faith in the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The rest of the chapter speaks about our duty. Our duty is to get the gospel out. Look, if you would please, the rest of the book. Verse 47. And here's the duty. The duty is that repentance and remission of sin should be what? Preached in his name among all nations, begin at Jerusalem. You see here several things. First of all, you see the necessities for salvation. And number one, you need to have repentance. Now, every once in a while, there's an argument on repentance. Look, the argument is, what does repentance look like? The fact that you have to be repentant to get saved is not even an argument. The first words out of John the Baptist's mouth was repent. The first words in Jesus' message was repent. And it means a change of my mind. What I thought about myself, I can't see myself as good enough to be saved. I must see myself as a sinner. It's a change about who Jesus is. He's the righteousness of God, and God won't accept my righteousness, He'll only accept Him. It's a change about our eternal destiny, that there is judgment coming. Now, I had a lady the other day, and she told me, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe a good God would send people to hell. And, you know, that's her position. I'm not against that precious lady, but she disagrees with God. For her to get saved, she'll need to have a change, a repentance. She'll have to say, you know what, I was wrong. There is a hell. God says it over and over again. There is a fire. There is a place that you can avoid. And it's the love of God that wants to keep you. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. That's fine, but you can't get saved until there's repentance. Because only through repentance can we have remission of sins. If you don't think you need God, then why would you put your faith in Him? If you don't think you're on your way to hell, then why would you need a Savior? If you don't think you're a bad sinner, then why would you need a Savior? No, for people to get saved, there has to be a change, repentance and remission of sins. And God says, my duty is to preach it. Number two, not only the necessities of salvation, but the name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We see here, he said, I want the remission, remission of sins be preached to all people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, just remind you, Jesus said himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You'll not be the exception. Only one who ever gets to live with God forever are people who come by the name of Jesus. The Bible says if we will believe in our heart that righteousness we need is in Jesus, and then we'll confess with our mouth the name of Jesus, we can be saved. You have to know the necessities, the name. I want you to notice also in this passage of Scripture, you see that He wants every nation to hear about it. And this is one of the reasons why at First Baptist Church, those of you who are members here, I had a man the other day tell me, he said, Pastor, I disagreed with you for so long. Yeah, missions. All you want to talk about is getting missions in the world. But he said, Pastor, I think God has changed my mind. You know, he came to a place of repentance. He goes, now I see that God wants his name to be published to all nations. But the nature is here first. Why don't we just, if it weren't here first, we just all give money and pray for missionaries. But God wants us to run buses here. He wants us to win people to Christ here. He wants us to give out tracts here. He wants us to be a soul conscious in your neighborhood, in your friends, with your family. See, the nature is we start here and we go out. God's telling us that, and he tells them, he says, listen, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. So I'm going to tell you, here's the necessities, repentance and remission of sins. Here's the way, here's the mode, the name of Jesus. Here's the place to all nations. Here's the nature, start here and work out. I never want to be just a missions-giving church. I want to be a soul-winning church. Because that's what God wants. He said, you got to start here. Start in your Jerusalem. Let's look at the last part of the verse and we're done. Verse number 48, and you're witnesses of these things. You've seen this happen. Verse 49, read it with me, would you please? And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. He said, I want you to stay there and wait it out until you have the power, the go-ahead from the Holy Spirit of God. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. He said, Lord, there's 120 of them there at the time that he ascends to heaven. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they did what? Worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great what? Joy. And would you read verse 53 with me, everyone? And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Aren't you glad for the word amen? It means so be it. It means like what I said is what I meant. And I agree with it. It's to close the book on that situation. And it's interesting, they went to the temple. You know, every once in a while people want to complain about, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go home to be married. But it makes a better relationship. You know, when these people heard of Jesus, they went to the time of prayer. They didn't neglect the temple. Now, the temple had changed drastically. The veil had been cut in two. There was a lot more questions than answers. But you know what? God's people still faithfully assembled together. This is what God wants us to do, especially in the knowledge of where Jesus is, and we're waiting for him to come. Let's pray together.